Okay. If you have been here the last several weeks or through the season of Lent, you know that we are talking about the large story, the big story, the epic story of God's salvation. And so we're using the whole notion of moving from Exodus, clearly, to Easter. But more importantly, part of what I'm hoping that you're gleaning from this is something about where we find our place in the story. Because we're invited to be a part of God's amazing story. And so we have been talking about the fact that the big story begins in a small place, sometimes a very common place with unexpected people. And so the very first week we talked about the midwives who teach us that the first thing that we're going to have to deal with if we're going to be a part of this story is our fear. What sets them apart from everyone else is that they fear God more than they fear Pharaoh. And a better way to think about it would be this: if you fear God, you will fear nothing else. If you do not fear God, you will fear everything else. And then last week we talked about Pharaoh's daughter. We don't even know her name. She's not a part of the Hebrew people at all, but there is one act of compassion that she has that draws her into the larger story of what God is doing. And today we're finally getting to Moses, and particularly we're going to talk about the puzzling resistance he offers to what God is doing and God's call upon his life. So I'm going to read a portion of Exodus 3 and 4 to you. I'm using a cheat sheet here because I'm not going to read the whole thing, just parts of it. But what I want for you to think about, there are five different excuses that Moses gives, or protests, or, to put it bluntly, buts. He says, but this every time that God asks him to do something. So I want you to listen for what those are, and that's what we'll be talking about. This is, by the way, the setting of this is the burning bush. God has already caught his attention and given him something to do, and this is as the story continues. So, then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land filled with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them, so come. I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that it is I who sent you, and when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this very mountain. But Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations, I am. Then Moses answered, but suppose they do not believe me or listen to me, but say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. And God said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And Moses drew back from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and seize it by the tail. So he reached out his hand and grasped it, and it became a staff in his hand, so that they may believe the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And then the Lord said to him, who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, what of your brother Aaron? I know that he can speak fluently. Even now he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, his heart will be glad. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pause and pray for just a moment. Lord, in the midst of this passage, we know that we have our own excuses and our own fears and our own reasons for not responding to you, but we pray that now you would work deep within inside us so that we might truly be your followers, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Moses gives five excuses for the reason why he should not do what God is calling him to do. We're pretty used to excuses. In fact, I got on the internet this week and realized that you can find a list of the best excuses for just about anything that you want to. Everything from homework to not reasons for not coming to church, and I decided that I was not going to use that one because I didn't want to give you any ideas. But I did like the homework one, so this is for some of us that are not doing homework anymore. This will bring back a lot of memories. The most common excuses are still, my dog ate my homework. Sorry, different thing. That would be a, don't try that one with your teacher. Or homework, I didn't remember getting any homework. Or my computer crashed, but then there were some favorite ones that I found that are really creative, like this one. My mother took it to have it framed. I thought it would do it tomorrow because I'll be older and wiser. I did my homework in my head and left it at home. You got to think about that one for a minute. Or my favorite one is, I couldn't do my homework because I was at a rally for higher teacher pay. There really is nothing new about excuses, and we all have ours. And maybe there's even a few that have come to mind for you this morning in regard to your relationship with God. But underneath, more serious than the excuses, is the resistance that we have within us to what God is doing, to God's call upon our lives. By the way, this is a common thing that is found in the Bible, that we are heard about it today with Moses. It was the same with Gideon and Jonah. When you go to the New Testament, Peter and James and John, they all have their moments of really resisting what God is doing and resisting God's call upon your life. But I want you to think with me for just a moment. Have you ever heard God's call to you? That may be a different kind of language for you. Have you ever felt like you were inclined to be involved in some sort of service for God's sake more than for your own? Have you ever felt nudged to go out of your way to do something for somebody that you maybe didn't know so well or somebody who was really in a bad place? These are all ways of thinking about God's call. Have you ever heard it? I was reminded, I'm in a pastor formation group right now, and we've been doing this thing that's called the Examine. And so even if you have a good sense of what you are supposed to be doing for God, there are still these resistances to continuing to do that. And so part of the Examine that we're supposed to every night go over, and one of the questions is that has really caught me off guard, is that when did you respond to Jesus' invitation today? And I've had to admit that there's been a whole lot of days when I've gone to do this Examine where I realized, when did Jesus give me an invitation? Or if he had an invitation, I had a really long list of things to do today. So this goes for all of us. So I want us to think below the, or beneath, or deeper, whatever way this works, about some of the reasons why we resist God. And so using Moses, I'm not going through each one of those things, but his very first response to God is, why? Who am I that you would call me to do this? Why me? Why would God choose you or me? This is really important. In the midst of a world that overwhelms us with numbers and statistics and says to us, you are one of 7 billion people in this world, in the midst of places where people often overlook that you are even there or pretend like you're not there, or whatever contribution you make is never really seen by anybody, it's really easy to think, why me? Well, beyond just your mother, there is one voice and one person, and this is God, who says this first and foremost. You matter. You matter so much that the choices that you make matter. You matter so much that the actions that you take, the words that you use, can make all the difference in the world for somebody that's around you. God says to Moses, and to each one of us, regardless of what you've heard anywhere else, regardless of the way that you have been put down, perhaps somewhere else, you matter. And if you have a question about this, just go back the last couple of weeks and read about the beginning of Exodus. Midwives, of all things, are the ones that first stand up to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter, who didn't even know who God was at this point in time, actually becomes a part of the story. If you think that you don't matter, you really need to hear what God is saying here. I think that underneath all that is also a deep sense of our own identity. All of us have to continue to have our identity shaped and formed, and it doesn't happen just once. It's an ongoing process. When you think about where you most pay attention to what people are saying about you, are you seeking your identity by means of however many people like you on your Facebook account or Snapchat or whatever it would be? Or does your identity form mostly out of the social group that you are in? Or by what you do, whether it's the grades that you are getting or you're supposed to be getting, or the sports that you're involved in, or the things that you do to perform and how well that goes? By your resume, if you're older and working, by your achievements, whatever those may be, by your job. And for those of us who are men, this tends to be one of the most important ways that we realize our identity. Or maybe it's by what you purchase, what you own, what you buy, how people see what you have. God changes all of that for Moses in this one moment. No longer will Moses be identified by what his past has been or what his future will be or by any other things that he has done or accomplished. He will no longer be identified as the daughter of Pharaoh or as simply an Israelite. He will begin to be identified as the one whom God has called. And it's important for us to remember what this is. So God's response to Moses is, I will be with you. And he says, I will give you a sign that when you are lead the people out, you will worship at this mountain. I don't know, the text doesn't say this, but if it were me, I would have said to God, there's a long way now. I'm out here in the wilderness, and I'm going to go back to Egypt, and then we're going to talk to Pharaoh, and then the people are going to come out and come back to this mountain. Isn't there any signs between now and then? That's a long way to go. And all God promises is his presence. He does not promise that he will be comfortable. He does not say that everything's going to have a really good result. He doesn't say that there will be a formula to get on through this. He doesn't say that there will even be some detailed steps on the journey. He just says, I will be with you. One of the most important decisions that we have to make is whether we will believe that God's presence is enough for whatever is supposed to happen to us in the midst of the call. By the way, it's worth reminding yourself that the reason that God calls you or chooses you is not because you're better than somebody else or not because of the gifts that you're given or the abilities that you have or any other things, the family that you come from or any of the rest of it. When God talks to Israel about this, he says, I didn't choose you because you were larger than all the other people in the world, because you were smarter, because you were more grand, or you were stronger than I chose you because I love you. And that's it. I chose you because I love you. Right on the heels of that, there is the question that always comes up for us, and that is sort of the question of validation. Moses asks for this too. If I go to the Israelites, how are they going to believe me? What kind of credentials do I need to have? What validation will I have? Will I have a position? Will I be voted in as the leader of the Israelite people? What will happen that will give me some validation, some credibility with these people? Are we all not concerned about what people think of us and how people will respond to us? Will they believe us? Will they accept us? Will they reject us? Will they work with us or work against us? Will they undermine what we're trying to do? Will they support us? Will they love us? Will they hate us? So deep are all of our needs for affirmation and acceptance, and our desire to impress people becomes so great, we're so afraid of making fools of ourselves. And that's right where Moses is. If I go back and I stand before Pharaoh and I start to say these kind of things, what in the world is going to happen to me? Are they going to believe me? Will they follow me? What will happen? Give me some kind of credential. And all that God gives is his name. It's at the core of pretty much everything for Moses and for the people of Israel and frankly for you and I, that God reveals God's name by saying, I am who I am. Tell them, God says, I am has sent you. There is a mystery in the name. In the ancient world, in fact, it's a real play on the verb to be in Hebrew. But in the ancient world, in addition to all that mystery that's there, to know someone's name was to know something of the essence of that person. Think about it on the other side of the hand, that if somebody knows your name, there's a certain power that they have. You may be walking down the street, and somebody calls out your name, you're going to stop. God's self-disclosure of his name involves these enormous consequences. God makes himself vulnerable to Moses and to the Israelites, and even to you and to me. But stepping back just a minute, what is it that's going to validate Moses as he goes back to the people? Again, it's not his gifts, it's not his abilities, it's not his own name. It's not his attributes, it's not his strengths or his weaknesses. What will validate him is God's name, not even his own name. That's how they're going to know. God is inviting Moses and all of us to step into something much bigger. There's a much bigger truth here. And I think that God is sort of saying to Moses, it doesn't matter if they believe you or not. The results are in my hand. You just do what I tell you to do. You just go. And you call upon the name. By the way, the children just sang this, so it came to mind for me, but do you remember that the third commandment, when God does come back on that mountain and gives them commandment, is that they are to pay proper respect to the name, to not take the name of the Lord in vain, to use the name appropriately, to trust in the one who owns this name, to live a life worthy of the name. So why do we resist that? Why is it that clear from the time of Genesis when they built the Tower of Babel that we have such a thing about making a name for ourselves? Now, there's another story that's really similar to this one. It's Jonah. You probably remember the story. He is also called by God to go to Nineveh, but he flees, and the scripture actually says this, he flees from the presence of God. He goes like God tells him, but he chooses the destination. He says, I'm not going to Nineveh, I'm going to Tarshish. Tarshish would be like the Las Vegas of his day. I'm going to Tarshish. And it's an interesting thing because he flees God's presence. Isn't being in God's presence a good thing? Why would you leave that presence? In Hebrew, the word presence literally means face. He flees the face of God. He is exposed. Jonah goes, asserting his right to choose the location, and I think about this with us. How often do we assert our right? It's my right to do this or that. It's my right to do that. And sometimes we claim our rights even before God. Jonah is disobedient, and that's one thing, and then Jonah becomes obedient, and that's not much better. You remember the whole story of the whale, and finally he becomes obedient and he goes to Nineveh, but even in his obedience, he betrays the Spirit of God because he is angry and vindictive. He has only contempt for the citizens of Nineveh because he doesn't like them, and he doesn't care whether God likes them. And isn't it an amazing thing that you would shake your fist in God's face as Jonah does? there is something in this that is deeply built into each one of us, and I don't know if you can feel it or not, but I do. Because we sometimes just substitute our will for God's will. This is what I want, this is what I need, or then we actually take it a step further and we assume that our will is God's will, that they're one and the same thing, which is a very dangerous place to be. But there's something inside us that must give way if we are really going to respond to God and His desire for us. Something inside us that would make us then call upon the name because we have no other things to lean on ourselves. The old saints used to call this surrender. That it's not first and foremost about what I want, but about what God wants. And then there's the excuse of pleading our inadequacies. Moses puts this way, "Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I can't speak so good." That we are disqualified in some way or another is a given, by the way. There is something that disqualifies us. But God's response to Moses is, who gives speech? Who makes any deaf or mute? Who makes anyone seeing or blind? That I will teach you and tell you what to say. By the way, here's the really good news for today. If you are unqualified, that's what qualifies you. If you look through the people in Scripture, there's not a one of them that is qualified, and they are all disappointingly non-heroic. We don't find a splendid moral example in the whole lot. We don't find an impeccable, virtuous person in the whole lot either. That's sort of a shock to people who have never really paid attention to what's going on in the Scriptures, and maybe a bit of a reprimand or a caution to those of us who have been around this a long time, as if we're going to make our way to that perfection. But Abraham lied, and Jacob cheated, and Moses murdered and complained, and Rahab was a prostitute, and Ruth was a foreigner, and David committed adultery, and Peter blasphemed and denied, and Paul persecuted the church, and on the list goes. If you're unqualified, friends, that's what qualifies you. You're never too old, and you're never too young. You're never too insignificant to be a part of what God is doing. It is meant to keep us humble. It is also meant to help us see that God's intentions and God's possibilities are far more than what we could ever know or believe. And so it becomes a matter of trust to participate in what God initiates in your life and in my life. To be willing to go and do something for the sake of others and for the sake of the world. And then finally, and bear with me because we're almost there, this final statement from Moses, "Oh Lord, please send somebody else." Have you ever said that? This may be at the heart of the matter. And one of the reasons why we never actually hear the first part of the call is because we're already there. Just please send somebody else. The realization for Moses is that he's being called back into the mess and into the chaos and to the very place that he doesn't want to go. Remember, he fled from there. Things didn't go the way that Moses wanted to go, and he ended up murdering somebody. And so he's fleeing not only Pharaoh and his, this court family, but he's also fleeing the Israelites, his real family, and he has nowhere to go. I am sure that he had particular ideas and dreams for his life at that point in time, and now he's been asked to go back into the midst of the conflict, into the midst of the confrontation that is to come, into the midst of all the pain that is there with those who are in the midst of slavery, and stay there with them until they're called out. Please send somebody else. And God's anger flares. The invitation is clear. You don't have a choice. You are going to enter into something larger and harder that's well beyond you, but I will go with you. Friends, this is what it means to enter into God's saving work, and it doesn't matter whether we're asked to do something large or something small. It's why Jesus said what he said in the scripture that we read there. So let me ask it to you this way. Have you ever heard Jesus call? If anyone wants to become my follower, let him deny himself, take up his or her cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Philip Yancey says that the Gospels repeat this statement more than any other. If you want to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you will find it. So you might begin by asking yourself, Yancey says, how do I lose my life for Jesus' sake? Now, none of us live in a monastery. None of us has really experienced, at least not that I'm aware of, real persecution for our faith, not like other people do in the world. So how are we supposed to apply this? For me, I got to thinking about any act of self-denial, any act of self-sacrifice is probably a way in. You might think about this with your family. I think about how many times I should be willing to give up my desires for the desire of my wife, for Kathy. I think about how many times I'm asked to do something that's uncomfortable, to seek out someone who is sick, to spend time with someone who wants to talk when I would rather not listen, to choose to make sure that someone else succeeds, even though it might mean that I won't, or that I might lose something, to be in constant scrutiny about the use of my money, to just figure out a way to die a little each day to self, as our world talks about it, to not insist on getting my own way, to not insist in being in control all the time, to not have the last word in the midst of a conversation, to refrain from putting down any other person for a whole day. Any of those kind things become acts of self-denial, and therefore, I hope, ways that I am doing something for the sake of Jesus. If we choose to live our lives for Jesus and do stuff like that, it's an amazing thing that happens. We find them in the process of doing that. Have you ever discovered that when you actually give something up that may cost you something, but do something for someone else, you actually have your spirit grow deeper? That you actually find that you have become more human in a certain way, that you actually enlarge in the sense that you are doing something for someone else? And by contrast, when I choose for myself alone, that I pull inward, that I disconnect from others, that I shrink in so many ways, this is what Jesus is saying. Have you ever heard God's call? Our resistance is real. It dawned on me this week that we might be able to lessen its impact when we could name it. I suppose that each one of us would have a particular way or maybe a default position that we would go to, we would find some resistance in us to what God is asking us to do. If you bring that out into the open and name it, it diffuses its power. So I want to ask you, challenge you to do one thing this week, to identify, first of all, what would your excuse be? What would your protest be? What would your initial resistance be to God? And then go to some trusted person or some trusted group that you're in and talk about it. Just name it. And allow God to take that away so that you might actually enjoy the fact that God has called you by name and that you matter. And there's something incredibly important for you to do. And that you get to be a part of the great story.